Praise God. I want to welcome everybody here this morning to church. I'm so glad y'all came out. Look at the person beside you and said, well, I'm glad you came to church. I had another announcement that just was handed to me. There's a ladies' community Bible study that's going on over in Lakey. It's called Wising Up. It's a study of the book of Proverbs by Beth Moore. It starts on April the 5th. At 6:30 p.m., I'm assuming it's at the Lakey Church. And so, anybody's interested in that, go. It's a movie. You have popcorn? Ha ha ha! But it's only ladies. All right, praise God. Well, I'm glad everybody's here this morning. We're going to have a little bit of a different service this morning, and don't get scared. Don't have to run out the door or anything, but I'm going to preach a little different than I normally preach. I'm not going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. I don't even really want you to even open up your Bibles this morning. I want you to listen. You may want to take a few notes. All the projection ladies, y'all are all off today. You don't even have to worry about that. Finding my scriptures and ones I give you that are wrong. I have one I may give you at the very end, but I don't know. I was just stirred, and I'm going to just, is it okay if I just preach and just talk and just have a little good time this morning? Is that all right? You know, we're all here this morning because we're here because we love Jesus. We're here because it's Easter. You may be here because somebody forced you to be here. You may be here because you were bribed to be here. I don't know, but you know, you're here. And I don't believe that we're here by chance. I believe we're here by appointment, whether you realize it or not. You're sitting in the seat today because I believe the Spirit of God pricked on your heart to be in church. And so I wanted to share some things with you this morning because I feel a lot of times we lose the meaning of what resurrection's all about and Easter's about. We get caught up with different things, and it's very easy to miss what's really this is all about today. And so I'm just going to talk to you this morning. Is that okay? I want to tell you a story. I like to tell stories. I've always been a storyteller. When I was a kid, I was a storyteller. My mother said that I came out of the womb talking and never have shut up. Back in 1985, before I knew Jesus, I had an experience where some of you know this testimony and some of you don't, but we lost our ranch. Our family had been in the ranching business in this area for over 100 years, and we went broke in the last recession, and we lost everything. And it's a hard thing to own a lot of assets and then wake up one morning and it's all gone and you have nothing. And through that series of events that took place, I became very discouraged in life because I was the kid that was going to be the golden boy. I was a All-American farmer. By the time I was a 16 years old, already had my own ranching business going. I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. I felt like I had the world by the tail. I had all my dreams, everything I wanted to go do. And then all of a sudden, one day, the carpet was jerked out from under me and everything was gone, and I had no future left in that. And it was a devastating thing to me. And so I was already married, had my wife and both children. They were very small at the time. And I walked into a barn one night, and with the intent of just ending my life, because I thought my life was over. And in the middle of that is where I met Jesus. Now, I had been in church. I had been to Easter services. I was an altar boy. I was involved in church. I'd gone to all the church functions. I had heard it. I had heard, I loved holiday services like Easter and Christmas because I knew they were going to be short. Always loved communion Sundays because I knew they'd be short, and you could get in there, and the preacher would be out before 12, and everybody would be out hitting the river and chasing the girls and doing the things we were doing then. And so it never meant anything to me. I went through my whole life. I spent a lot of years in church. I was raised in church. My parents took me to church, but it was amazing that I had spent, you know, like maybe 18 years in church from the time I was a baby to the time I was a senior in high school, but didn't know anything. Literally didn't know anything. Had no revelation because it was all just a story to me. It wasn't real. It was a story to me. And today I want to share the story with you of what the Bible says, and maybe in a different way than you've ever heard it, and try to make it real to you this morning. Because you see, what happened to me is after I had an experience in the barn with Jesus and I cried out for Him and turned my life over to Him and my life started to change, for the very first time in my life, I read the Bible. And I read it I just opened it up and started reading the Gospel of Matthew. And the first revelation I had when I had gotten through the whole book of Matthew, the first revelation I really had was, oh my gosh, when Jesus went to the cross, that would have hurt. Now that may sound funny to you, but all my life in church, you know, we always talk about Jesus on the cross and Jesus on the cross and Jesus on the cross. We sing songs about Jesus on the cross, but it was, to me, the concept was that when Jesus went to the cross, He was also the Son of God, and so He wouldn't have been the same as if it had been me on the cross. He was different because He was Jesus. So I was raised with this conception. When I read the Bible and I began to see what really was true and what really happened, which I'll share with you in just a second, it changed my life. The second thing that happened to me was I came across about 15, 16 years ago, I came across a physician that had written the story of, it was just a few pages about what would have, from a medical perspective, as a physician, and you would have been there seeing Jesus and everything that went on, and attending to what was going on in his life, what would have really taken place? What really physically happened? And that story, compiled with the revelation that I had that Jesus really had hurt, it was real, it changed my life. It changed the way I thought about Jesus. And so I want to tell you the story. I want to tell you the story of Jesus. And I pray that right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us, our ears will be open and our hearts can receive, and you can catch a revelation in your life. And that you'll leave today, that here in a minute you can take communion and you'll see something that you've never, ever seen before. Because we get so caught up in our religious ways. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how crazy Pentecostal you can be. We get caught up in religious ways and we miss the true meaning of what's going on. So there was the way this story takes place is, it all starts with one of Jesus' dearest friends coming up with an idea how to make some money. He came up with this idea because he was tired of Jesus not going into the temple and not taking over and not taking charge and not running the Romans out. He got disgusted with the way Jesus was handling his affairs and thought he had a better way and that he might as well make some money off of it. Now, folks, all of us have probably been betrayed in life. Somewhere you feel that somebody has betrayed you, somebody has hurt you, somebody has done something to you that caused pain in your life. But it's another completely different thing to have somebody plot to destroy you for money. And that's what Judas did to Jesus. He went to the high priest and he told him, he said, look, I tell you what, I'll set it all up. I'll set the whole thing up. I'll put Jesus right in your hands for 30 pieces of silver. How he came to that conclusion, I don't know. It wasn't really all that much money to be betraying your friend for. But anyway, that's what he came up with, 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus, he already knew what was going on. He already knew what was going to happen. But he sat down at the Last Supper with the disciples, the rest of them, and he begins to have the meal. And he goes through the meal, and then they get up from there, and Judas has done his deal, and they leave, and they go out to the garden, and Jesus takes three of his closest companions, his friends. And he took them with him, and he said, look, I'm going to go over here a little bit further, and I'm going to pray. And I want you to stay here and I want you to pray with me. And the Bible says Jesus went out and he began to pray. And he prayed with earnestness because he knew, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that the cross was coming. He knew that he had to die for the sins of the world, but he knew it wasn't going to be fun. He knew it was going to be real. It was going to happen. So he asked his friends to pray with him. So he goes off, and the scripture says that he goes out and he prays and he comes back and checks on them and they're asleep. Now that gives you just a whole real boost of confidence, doesn't it? when your best friends at your moment of dire need are asleep. And the Bible says that Jesus went back and this happened three times. And when he came back, the third time that he would begin to sweat droplets of blood. Well, this is called hematidrosis. And what happens is the capillaries in the sweat glands begin to rupture. Now, this is medically can happen. And what happens is it happens to people that are under immense stress and immense strain. Even sometimes stroke victims, the capillaries will break and they'll begin to bleed. Jesus was under such stress, under such agony in the garden that it literally caused his body to rupture with the stress of what was about to take place. See, it was things like this I began to find out. I said, wait a minute, this wasn't Jesus, the Son of God, going in and he's like Superman. Because if he was like Superman, then why is he sweating droplets of blood? So he goes back, and about this time, here comes Judas with the mob. You know, it's got to be tough to know that you were sold off for 30 pieces of silver. But it's got to be really bad when your betrayer comes to you and then kisses you like he's your friend. Now, what devious lunatic sets within their mind that they're going to, the sign to tell the people who Jesus is the one, I'll go up and I'll kiss him. That's bad. It's bound to have just wounded Jesus' soul so much because he loved Judas like he loved everybody. And here's this guy coming to him, acting like everything's okay, walks up to him and gives him a kiss and betrays him. The mob took Jesus. They began to abuse him. They began to punch him. The scripture says that they led him to the house of the high priest. They begin to falsely accuse him. They begin to spit on him. They begin to walk up to Jesus. Now, come on, folks. This is the same Jesus that walked down the streets that had healed people. This is the same Jesus who had gone and raised Lazarus from the dead and everybody knew about it. This is the same Jesus that had touched the dead boy in Nahum, and he was raised from the dead. And men would run up and hit Jesus in the face and say, now prophesy who hit you. I mean, we're talking about the sickest, most disgusting things you could do. You wouldn't do it to a dog, and they did it to Jesus. Here he was, a man that had never done anything wrong, simply loved people and spoke the truth. And this is what was happening to him. They kept him up all night. They didn't give him any food, any water. They kept him up all night. Continually hurling abuses at him and just physically abusing him. They finally ask him, you said you're the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? And he says, yeah, it's just like you spoke. Now, right there, if I'd have been in that room, I had to say, now, wait a minute. If he's right, I'm in a bad place. But those people didn't, when they did that, they ripped their clothes and said, see, he blasphemes. He's saying he's the Son of God. Jesus literally stood right there in the middle of all of them. He had told his disciples that he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have come at any moment and cried out to the Father, and God would have turned around and destroyed this earth. And he didn't do it. He told him he was the Son of God. He said, it's me. I am. I'm the Son of God, and you're going to see me sitting in the clouds on power on. Coming by the power of God, by the right hand of God. And they said, "No, we don't want anything to do with you." So the plot was set out to have Jesus killed, but they didn't want to kill him because it was coming to Passover. You got to understand, to the Jewish person, Passover was everything. Because God had already written in all the law of Moses, all that had to take place during Passover, and the one thing that you could not mess up and do on Passover was get in sin, but it would just be anything that was against the ordinance of God that would cause them to be unclean so they couldn't go to church. Let me say it that way. So they didn't want to deal with a dead man. They didn't want to kill somebody because it would have made them unclean and they couldn't have had Passover. So nobody wanted to mess with Jesus. The religious people didn't. They said, they came up with this idea. Well, let's take him to Pilate. Because Jesus said that he was a king. So we'll take him to Pilate and say that only Caesar's king. And so we'll let Pilate deal with him. So we don't have to get our hands dirty so we can have Passover. Now, how sick is that? How sick is it to say, "Well, listen, we're going to hurry up and do the dastardly deed so then we can go to church"? Did you miss it or what? So they came up with this. Now, you got to understand something. Jesus was, they came up and said, "We give him to the Romans, they'll crucify him." Now, the Romans had perfected crucifixion. They could crucify 1,000 people a day. They had it perfected. They knew how to do it. They had taken this and they actually got it from the Carthaginians and learned the whole technique of what to do and how to do it. And so it was the most hideous way for a person to die, but also the most striking to cause fear in the masses to submit. You know, it's one thing if you were shot at a firing squad, it's over. But if you were crucified, if they did it properly, a person could hang on the cross for 3 weeks before they died. So you can imagine the agony and the pain and the fear that it would inflict in the hearts of all the people. And they'd say, "Oh my gosh, I don't want to get crucified." So they would submit. That's what it was all about. Submission by fear. So they took Jesus, took him before Pilate to get him to be accused. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with him. Matter of fact, Pilate's wife sent him a note. Said, "I had a dream last night about this man. Don't mess with him." So Pilate decides, "Well, listen, I'll tell you what. I don't want to have to do it either. So I'm going to send him to Herod." Now, Herod's like the mayor of the town. And so he sent him to Herod. And Herod wanted to see Jesus because he was familiar with Jewish ways. And he wanted to hear about Jesus and what he was doing. And so he was excited to see. But when he came before him, Jesus wouldn't say anything, wouldn't talk, wouldn't tell Herod anything. And so Herod didn't like that. So the Bible says that they took the palace guard and they abused him some, and then they sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate decided, "Look, I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I'll just have my soldiers whip Jesus, and then maybe that'll satisfy this crowd, and I won't have to crucify him," because he didn't want to kill him. Because his wife had told him, "Don't mess with him. Do not kill this man. I dream bad things. Don't do it." And so he knew that. So he didn't want to. So he sent Jesus to his soldiers, the palace guard. That's who it was. And so they took Jesus. Now you got to imagine, this is the Delta Force of the Romans in that day. The toughest, baddest soldiers that there were. So when Jesus came before him, they knew what to do. So they abused him some more. They beat him up some more. And then they decided that they would go ahead and that they would whip him. Now, a Roman whip there was one of two. It either had 12 cords of leather to it, or it had 9. Bible doesn't tell us which Jesus was whipped with, but it was one or the other. And what they would do is they would take the leather and they would stretch it out, and at the very ends they would tie metal round balls to it. And then they would string some more of them up it, and then they would tie pieces of metal and pieces of bone into the leather. So that when the whip hit, it wasn't a whip like we have a bull whip. It wasn't that kind of a whip. It was intended to, the balls to hit the flesh and to bruise the flesh and to bring the blood. See, these Romans, they had this down. They knew exactly what they were doing. And it was to bring the blood to the surface. And then the little small pieces of bone and the pieces of metal then would cut into the flesh. And then there would be immense amounts of blood that would come from this beating. The standard was 39 lashes. Most men died. They'd never make it. Now you got to understand something. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew that there'd be you sitting in this chair today that needed his saving grace. And he knew he had to go to the cross, and he knew that he couldn't die at the hands of the Romans with a whip, because that wouldn't fulfill Scripture. He knew that he had to go to the cross. He had to be crucified, because that's what the Scripture says. Psalms 22 is a messianic scripture of what had to take place. Jesus knew that's what he had to fulfill. So he began to have to try to fight to stay alive. So they began to lash him. If they lashed him with one that was had 12 cords to it, and they hit him 39 times, he'd had 468 lashes into his body. And what would have happened was, after that many lashes, they would have been to go in, and then the pieces of bone and stuff would have begun to hang on flesh and literally start to rip out pieces of meat, and it would have started to fillet his back, where he had had strips of skin literally hanging off of his back. So then they mocked him, and they wanted to say he was king after they had whipped him like this, and there was all this huge amount of blood. They went and they took a robe, a purple robe that was probably one of Herod's throwaways or a rug or something, and they took that garment and they threw it over Jesus, and then they began to bow down and mock him. And so then somebody said, "Oh, the king needs a crown." And so they took a crown of thorns and they made him of large, the thorns off the acacia trees are huge and long, and they take those things and they put it on his head, and they whacked him with reeds, and those thorns went into his scalp and into his, all up into his, the top of his head, and began to pierce into there, and they and there he was. The whole time there was one thought in Jesus' mind: I've got to die on the cross. I've got to die on the cross. I can't die now. I can't give up now. I've got to die on the cross. So they mocked him and they did all of this. Now, how many of y'all have ever had a pretty good cut, a pretty good open wound, and you have to put a bandage on it, and you put some gauze or something like that in it? And it's bleeding, and then, you know, the blood soaks to it. And then if you go to take the gauze off, rips all of it open again. So they ripped this robe off of Jesus and would have ripped open all of those stuff. The blood would have been all stuck to it. They ripped it off. That would have been as painful as anything. They ripped it off of him and took him back before Herod, and I mean, before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Okay, here, let me take Barabbas. Let's crucify Barabbas. He's a horrible, murderous, thieving scoundrel. Let's take Barabbas and let him go free." Pilate's for sure they'd do that. Not Jesus. Jesus stood before the masses beaten. Matter of fact, Proverbs 22 tells us that he was beaten so bad that you literally could see the bones in his body, because the flesh was gone all around the rib cage. He was beaten, dehydrated, abused, spit upon, betrayed, denied, standing before the people, and the people screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let that thief go free." Folks, you and I are those thieves that deserve to go to that cross. It was our sins that took him to the cross. It was us that needed to go. It wasn't Jesus. He was sinless. It was you and I that needed to be on that cross. You and I are the Barabbases of life that got released when we didn't deserve it. So Barabbas gets released. He goes free. They take the cross, and I don't, please don't get offended with this, but history and facts point out that more than likely the cross that we have today was not the cross exactly that Jesus was crucified on. The cross that Jesus was crucified on, in simplicity, looked like a T. Because the Romans dug a hole and they buried the post. And then they took the beam, which weighed about 110 pounds. And the convicted person had to carry the beam. And that was, the beam had a hole in it. And the top of the post had it was rounded so that the round went into the post, or it was squared so that the square was out of the post, and that the post would sit on the top, the beam would sit on top of the post. And what happened, the reason why we have a cross like we have nowadays, the full cross, is because they took the placard that Jesus had saying, "They say he's King of the Jews," and they took that and they went behind the post and they nailed it up, which then made the symbol of the cross that we have today. But the post and the cross that Jesus carried down through the Via Della Rosa was probably not a cross. It was not like we would see. It was a beam. And it weighed about 110 pounds. Jesus had to go from where he was to Golgotha, the hill where he was crucified on. It's about 650 yards. Carrying a 110 pound beam, with 468 stripes down your back, with your bones showing on the side, dehydrated, no food, doing nothing but gritting his teeth, with all the strength that the power of God was on the inside of him, was to say, "I gotta get to the cross and die." You know the stories, he goes down the Via Della Rosa, he can't make it. He can't make it. So they get Simon to carry the beam. And they take the beam and they give it to Simon. And now, can you imagine, your back is completely stripped and they set a rough wood beam on you? The pain must have been enormous. So they give it to Simon because Jesus can't make it. And they take him and they go, and Simon has to carry the beam. And he goes to the place and they lay the beam down. And what the Romans would do, and the reason why the scripture says Jesus showed them his hands and his feet when he showed him to Thomas, is because in to the Jewish person, the hand was this whole part of your forearm. But the place where they laid the nails was right between your palm and your arm, your whatever you'd call it there, your wrist, right in between, there's a spot, and you actually can feel it. Where if it was placed, the spike was placed there, then your hand wouldn't rip out from the weight of the body. If they put it right in the palm of your hand, then it would just rip through your fingers and your body would rip through the flesh and there's nothing to hold it. But the Romans had found that they put it right there, right at the wrist, that then it would hold the weight of the person. And then they took his feet and they once he was up, they then... He was up on the cross and up on the beam hanging by his wrist. Then they took his feet and they pushed his feet up and they nailed one foot down and then put the other foot on top of it and nailed it down through there. You see, the Romans were so devious, they had figured that in crucifixion, no matter what took place, whether the weight was pulling down on your hands or you were having to push up on your feet to hold yourself, either way there was pain. There was no place on the cross that a person could find any comfort, any place of relief. Now, if you take yourself and you stretch yourself out, and you're in the position with both hands stretched out and your feet bent, the problem is the weight of your body begins to push down on your diaphragm and you can't breathe. And so what would happen in crucifixion was the person, if they, most people that were crucified, see, they weren't beaten and whipped and all that didn't take place. Most of them, they just took them out, threw them down, held them down, nailed them to the cross and stood it up and left them there. So they, you know, may have been, had food and water the night before or whatever, and they were, you know, they were okay health-wise. And so the person, the only way you could breathe is if you sag down, then you're, you know, and let your legs go limp and let the pressure be upon your hands, then you'd stop where you couldn't breathe, and then you'd have to take you up and push off the nails that were stuck through your feet to come up and take a breath. So a person that was strong, had not been whipped and abused, could stay on the cross like that, and it was painful back and forth, but that's the way they could keep their air. And so that's why they could last for so long. Jesus had already been beaten, and Jesus had already been whipped, and everything had taken place in him. He'd probably lost so much blood and was dehydrated anyway that he fought for 6 hours on the cross, doing everything he could to stay alive. Now, you'd think you could find some peace on a cross dying, but no, you got two robbers, one on each side of you, hurling abuses at you the whole time too. Well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come off that cross and take us with you? Now, I don't know. If I'm nailed to a cross, I think I just shut up. You know? I can't imagine these guys. So it was about midday. All of a sudden, it became dark. It wasn't just normal thunderstorm light coming up. It was started getting dark early. Everybody started looking around, wondering what was going on. But let me take you to a different scene. 650 yards back where Jesus started, the high priest had taken the Passover lamb. Remember I told you the Jews didn't want to get their hands dirty because everybody wanted to go have Passover? Well, it was the time for the Passover lamb. 250,000 lambs had been already slain at Passover. But the high priest was going to take the Passover lamb for all the nation of Israel. And he was about to sacrifice the lamb while all the scenes going on out at the hill of Golgotha where Jesus was. So they're having their niceties and having their celebration of Passover, because you remember, let's go back to where Passover came from. Passover came from Egypt, to where the death angel was coming in and was going to kill all the firstborn. And God said, go take a lamb and slay him so that the death angel doesn't come into your house. And so they were celebrating that God had spared all of Israel and freed them from bondage of the Egyptians, and that they weren't slaves anymore. So they took the Passover lamb, and the high priest has got the Passover lamb, and he's going through the ceremony. He's saying all the things he can while Jesus is hanging on the cross, waiting for 3 o'clock to hit. Because at 3 o'clock, or the ninth hour, was when the Passover lamb would be sacrificed, and Jesus knew he had to make it to that moment. Because he knew that he was the Passover lamb being slain for all the sins of the world. God had already said the blood of an animal would never really take away sin. All it would do was make an atonement. It would just kind of cover. Jesus knew he was going to the cross to take away the sins of the world. So he's fighting. You know, no watch. No way he could know the time, but he does know the time. And he's fighting to just stay conscious. Fighting to not fall into unconsciousness so that he would slump and suffocate. Finally then, 3 o'clock comes. When 3 o'clock comes and the Passover lamb is slain, at that moment Jesus cries out, quoting Psalms 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was written in this Psalm of David, that verse. And Jesus, at that moment, at the end of all that he'd gone through, all the fighting he'd gone through, all the pain that he'd experienced, came to the place where he felt like he was forsaken in his humanness. And he quoted the scripture. You see, God had laid all the sin of the world upon the back of Jesus so that he'd never forsake either one of y'all. He'd never forsake any of us. That he would always be there for us because of what Jesus was doing, whether we realized it or not, God's grace was there for you. The crazy thing is about what's going on in the world today, and has been since the crucifixion of Jesus, is that men and women are walking on the face of the earth in torment and trials and troubles and messed up and goofy and problems upon problems upon problems, when the whole time God's grace has already been made a way through the blood of Jesus on that cross to come into their life, but they'd never accept it, never turned to Him. I spent all those years in church, going through all the rituals, going through all the formalities, but it was not real to me until the day it dawned on me, wait a minute, this is all really real. And by faith, I accepted what Jesus had done on the cross for me. At that moment, all became real and all came to an understanding, and it made sense, and God did a work on the inside of me. Bible says that Jesus died, and because it was coming to the time that all the Jews wanted to go eat Passover, and they wanted to get rid of they wanted everybody off the cross. They didn't want anybody up on the crosses. They didn't want any of these people hanging on the crosses. So that the soldiers came by, and to understand this, they broke their legs. Well, why'd they break their legs? Well, if they broke their legs, they couldn't push up, and if they couldn't push up, they'd suffocate. So when they came to Jesus, they looked at him, he was already dead, and one of the soldiers took a spear and they pierced him right between the ribs. And the Bible says that blood and water gushed forth out of Jesus. And folks, I want you to know something. Jesus didn't die from suffocation. Jesus died from a broken heart. And how we know that is because the sac that is around your heart, the pericardium sac that's around your heart, is full of water. And when your heart, you have a heart attack or your heart ruptures, that sac bursts and releases into your body cavity all that water. When they pierced Jesus, that blood and water came flowing out. When I was reading that doctor's report, he caught that. I never thought anything about it. But he said, wait, you can't die of suffocation and then have that experience of when your body's punctured. Blood and water can't punch you, because I'm going to tell you something. The weight of the sin of the world broke Jesus' heart. So the story goes on. At that moment, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. I bet that got their attention. The veil wasn't like a curtain, wasn't like some little cloth hanging up. The veil of the temple, because behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. And the veil was supposedly so thick of woven material that Josephus says in his writings that 12 yoke of oxen could have got on this side and 12 yoke of oxen could have got on that side. They could have tied something around the rope around it, and both of them started pulling apart and they could not have torn it. It's pretty thick. But yet at that moment, Jesus dies. The Passover lamb is slain. The darkness is upon the face of the earth. An earthquake takes place, and the veil of the temple is ripped right smack in the middle, from the top to the bottom. Because you see, God no longer had to be kept in a box. No longer could the sins of mankind keep God away from His people. And He tore it from the top to the bottom, saying, man, I'm out of here. I'm not in a box anymore. I'm not under the thumb of man anymore. I am loosed upon the face of the earth to come and live and dwell in the hearts of mankind, to all those that would believe in me, all those that would believe in Jesus. I ask Him to come into the life, be His Savior. Look at what took place on the crucifixion on the cross there, and see that was a Passover lamb slain for the sins of the world. And all that would look upon that, I'll come and live in them. No more is that. No more am I going to be hung in a box. It says it was so powerful that literally people that had already been dead, because at the moment that Jesus dies on the cross and gives up the ghost, the Bible says He actually went to the places of hell and was only there for a minute to tell the devil he had lost. But it was so powerful, it says literally that there was dead people came up out of the graves. Saints that had died before, going to heaven. It says that there's a story, and the Bible doesn't say it, but there's a story in Jewish history that says one of the people that was knocked out of the grave was one of the former high priests that went to Caiaphas and told him, did you ever mess up, dude, or what? because you just killed the Son of God. So to hurry with the story, Jesus is taken down from the cross. His body was anointed with some oils and some herbs there for the first day of preparation, and then he was placed in a tomb. The Jews said, "Well, listen, if he's over there in the tomb, the disciples are going to steal the body and say he was resurrected, so let's set a guard around there." So the Jews set a guard around the temple, around the tomb. Excuse me. They had a rock over it. They set the rock over it. They sealed the rock, and they sat in front of it. And then the Bible says that today, Resurrection Day, that there was another earthquake. And the earth shook. And an angel from heaven came down, and he rolled the stone out of the way, and he sat on it. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. Just read it. He sat on it. Now, that I just find that so intriguing because it's so, I just love it. I don't want a wimpy God. I want a God who puts it in their face and says, "Yeah, what are you going to do about it now, Bubba?" Rolls back the stone and sits on it. It says all the guard that was around it fell to the ground as dead. They just passed out. The women came to the tomb to look into the tomb. The angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Folks, I just want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you looking for something that will bring you life in the graveyards of this world? This world's not going to bring you happiness. This world's not going to fulfill the desire and the joys of the inside of you. Oh, there's beautiful things in this world, in the natural, but it's never going to fulfill the hole and the void inside of your life. So why are you looking for the living among the dead? So go tell the disciples Jesus is risen. If you would, put up this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection happened. The resurrection took place. If the resurrection would not have taken place, then Jesus was simply a very brave man who taught a great message, who died a horrible death. You see, folks, people want to deny that Jesus is real. But listen to me, history, there's no way to get around Jesus. Jesus the man walked on this earth. Jesus the man died on a cross. Jesus the Son of God arose on the third day. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Apostle Paul speaking, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, but which also you are saved if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. For I am the last of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul declares the same thing I just said to you, to the church at Corinth. And he says, folks, listen to me. This is it. Quit trying to live life by doing good works so that God will accept you. Quit living life trying to jump through religious hoops so you can make it to heaven. But believe this story right here that I'm telling you, that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus arose from the dead. And by believing that He is the Son of God, that's your salvation. The world's running around today looking for all sorts of things. But what they've missed is the simplest thing in life and the greatest thing in life is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ living in each and every one of us because of the faith that we exhibit towards Him, that He was the Son of God coming to live in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in you. The same resurrection power that would not let death take hold of you. Lives in you. So then the truth is you can't kill me. You may cease to make me exist on this earth, but I'm still alive in heaven because Jesus is my Savior. You can't get rid of me. You don't like what I'm saying? I'm around forever. The Energizer Bunny got nothing on me. So what I say to you this morning, church, is simply this. This is the story of what we believe. This is what sets you apart from non-believers. Your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, but on the third day He arose from the dead, and that you have eternal life because of what He did. And your sins are forgiven. Now, church, that's some pretty good news. I don't have to see a miracle to believe it's true. No, it's true. I don't have to see a sign in heaven to say it's true. I know it's true. And how I know it's true is when I believed in Jesus, something on the inside of me changed. Something on the inside of me changed. Now, ladies, can I have y'all bring down the communion, please? Jesus said that on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He gave it to His disciples, and He said, now take and drink, for this is my, or take and eat, for this is my body which was broken for you. The disciples did not know what was happening. They didn't know how much Jesus was going to fight to get to the cross to die for their sins. They didn't know that Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah 53 that says, by the stripes of Jesus, that we would be healed. He didn't know. They didn't know what they were doing. They were breaking this bread, never realizing that they were going to see Jesus walk by and the bones in His body showing, and that His body was broken for you and I so we could be healed. They didn't know what it was taking place. But you do today. He then took the cup. He said, now take this cup and drink from it. This cup represents a new covenant in my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. They didn't know what was going on. But you do today. You know the precious, when it says the precious blood of Jesus, you have more of an understanding, I pray today, than you've ever had, because you understand what it took for Him to get to the cross to die so that that cup could be full this morning of juice and you could be forgiven of your sins. There's a great price that was paid. There's a great price that was paid for us to come to this communion this morning and for your sins to be forgiven and for your bodies to be healed. Great price. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody has made that big of a sacrifice for me, then I'll honor him for it the rest of my life. And that's why I love Jesus. And that's why I honor Jesus. And that's why I'll serve him all the days of my life. Because I know that what he did for us personally is what he did for me. So I want you to take a moment, church. And I want you just to stop and to think about what I've said. Lord, if you can come on up here. And I want everybody in here just for a moment to bow your heads, if you would, please. And I want to ask you this question. If you're in here and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've never believed like it's been presented to you today. And today you want to ask Jesus into your life for the very first time. Then I simply want you just right there in your chair, just to lift your hand and say, "Yeah, Pastor, you're talking to me. I want to give my life to Jesus." Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up and say, "I want Jesus in my life today." Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hand down. Thank you. For those of you that lifted your hand, and all the rest of you, I want you to pray this with me and say it out loud. Say, "Jesus, today, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins, and I am forgiven. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. I'll serve you all the days of my life for what you did for me."